chapter 20. I'm sorry, do I need to give you the cue that I was ready to begin? Okay, good. John chapter 20. And we are going to look at right after Jesus comes back to life. And we're going to look from the little bit of research I did, it says that he appeared to disciples as far as many times it's recorded in the Gospels. There's 10 times he appeared, you know, to people in different ways. We're going to look at, I think, 3 of them in the Gospel of John. But, you know, I've always read, you know, and until the Lord speaks, I always just read things with a very small view of them, you know, or very limited understanding, or, you know. But I've always kind of looked at, you know, Jesus showing himself as mainly just him being like, hey, guess what? I'm alive. You know, and hey, you saw me yesterday, but I'm alive. Here I am. Now I'm, you know, on the shore. And later it's like, hey, I'm alive still. And just want you guys to know you weren't, you know, tripping out. I am alive. And it's me, you know. Yes, it was him showing them that he was alive and risen from the dead. Absolutely. And probably that is the main thing, you know, that he was showing them, that I am alive. But as seems to be the case with Jesus, there's usually so much more purpose and meaning behind the things that he does, you know what I mean, than we gather at a glance, you know. And then we gather in a lifetime of searching the scriptures, you know. And so I felt like the Lord brought out just a few things, kind of a thing that goes full circle, and we shall go over it together. First one, and this is in the Gospel of John, so this was just the gospel I looked at. The Lord shared some things, but the first one is Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. And so let's start at, did I tell you, John 20? I think so. 20, we'll start at verse 11. Mary stood outside of the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. So initially this starts out with Mary looking into an empty tomb. You know, an empty tomb and mourning and weeping and probably just feeling hopeless. Jesus is dead, and now I don't even know where his body is, you know. No, she wasn't going there with hope for the resurrection. She was going there to just visit a dead body, and there she finds just an empty tomb, and really that's what we have before we meet the Lord at all, when we face the grave. There's nothing. There's nothing there. We look towards death, and it's an empty, hopeless tomb. You know, no hope for anything after that. And Jesus is there, but she knew it not. You know, Jesus is right there, but she didn't know it. That was the case for us. Jesus was right there. You know, and I just think about how lost we can be and were, and how entrenched. And I'm talking to saved people, so I'll say it like this. No matter how lost anyone you know out there is, how deep in sin or in the world or entangled in it, how hopeless their life is, how empty the tomb is to them, Jesus is right there. He is absolutely right there, risen and ready to save. He's right there. And if Jesus is right there, then it doesn't matter the tomb is empty. There's hope. It doesn't matter that they don't understand yet. There's hope. Because Jesus is there. You know? Amen. She knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I always like that she thought he was the gardener. I just find that funny, you know. I won't say what network it is, but they were showing, it was a Christian network, and they were showing these commercials for go visit the Holy Land, and they had this apparently in Israel or what. I had it on mute, so I don't even know exactly what they're saying, but there's a huge display of like Jesus coming back and like, you know, and it's Jesus with this huge robe and this big crown, like walking through this temple and ascending these stairs, and like people are like standing around like worshiping this guy, like they're like hands are raised and they're like freaking out, and it's like a play, you know. And I just thought, man, that'd be funny if like a gardener like walked up. You know, I know there's, you know, imagery of Jesus with the crown and all that and everything, but I just thought, I got kind of a weird view of Jesus. Almost like he was lived in obscurity and was born in a manger and was a carpenter's son and didn't stick out in the crowd until he started raising people from the dead. You know? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master. This is the first appearing of Jesus, if you will. And in his first appearing, you know, he says her name personally. He says, Mary. Mary. And that's what causes her to turn to him and say, Master. And just the first, in the first appearing, just what I felt the Lord brought out to me was this aspect of, it starts on a personal level between you and Jesus. Mary, you know. He started out by saying, Woman, and then, but when it was time to, for the relationship to begin, he says, Mary, you know. Just very personal. He wasn't member of the body of Christ, of whom now you are a partaker, since I am risen and am a corporate body. You know, whatever. Just Mary. You know, I love that. We can never lose that with Jesus. That must be absolutely guarded. The personal flavor to the relationship. You know, you get saved and you meet Jesus, and it's personal, it's wonderful because you met him. It's not because you found a good church. You know what I mean? When people first get saved, it's, I got saved, man. I met Jesus. I know Jesus now. Jesus, it's this personal thing with Jesus. And then it's after that it starts becoming about things. You know, things start coming in. And Christian things start coming in. And there's, you know, and it can so quickly just, you start getting in this routine and this flow and a lifestyle of Christian things, and that personal element can get lost in that. You know what I mean? That thing that causes you to turn, that thing that pulls you, that pulled her out of the despair. You know what I mean? That caused her to go from weeping to rejoicing. You know, when we lose that, man, I know what that feels like. I just start, you know, the things that you get overly involved with or get your eyes on too much or whatever, you know what I mean? When it hits you, I mean, when you love Jesus, and you personally love Jesus because he personally came to you and said your name and brought you in, all of a sudden, you know, you have that moment sometimes when you'd be like, oh, wait a second, where's that? For me, how it's been in my experience is when I have that moment, all of a sudden, and this may be like an overreaction, this may just be my personality, there's like this tinge of hatred towards those things that have, you know, when really it's my fault, not things, you know what I mean? But I just have been like, my God, I'm not doing this for these things or whatever those things are. I don't care how godly or of God they are. If I can't have this and walk in that, you know what I mean, and have that in my heart, walking in the life and the fellowship of it, then I just don't care about the rest of it. I don't want it. And I'm not going to live a life where I'm just doing things. You know what I mean? They don't appeal to me at all. Again, that may be a personal thing. Maybe they do appeal to some people. Religious stuff appealed to people in Jesus' day. It certainly does now. I just don't care. The only thing that makes me care is that, I mean, I love Jesus. And there's things that he cares about. And see, then it's not a religious thing. It's coming out of a personal relationship. You know what I mean? But then again, you lose that and it becomes religious. You know what I mean? It gets off and then you find yourself getting burnt out and, man, what's the problem here? And I'm getting frustrated with these things. The grace of the Lord isn't on me to deal with them. And what's the deal? I know he called me to it. Well, maybe we just lost that personal element where when all the stuff gets cut away at the core of it, at the heartbeat of it, the engine of the thing is you and Jesus. You know, simple enough, just you and Jesus. And so there's the beginning. Mary, you know, Jim, Scott, John, you know, he calls us by name and he starts it on that level. You know, that's Jesus initiated that. You know what I mean? That was what he wanted. You know, he could have appeared to Mary in any way. He could have said a lot of different things. But this is the relationship he wanted to begin with her. You know, this is, and with her as the first person, her as a type of all of man. Mary, I want to know you personally. I care about you individually, you know. And, Mary. Now with that, and I don't want to sound like I'm jumping around here, but these appearings, they come at wildly different times in different scenarios, you know. Where's my other, let's see. I got to find where the other part I'm going to. 19. Okay, yeah. So, it starts there, and it goes from there to, let's see, let's go to verse 19, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and we'll stop right there. So, we start with Jesus on a personal level, and then we move on into knowing him and trying to know him. And in knowing him, we're presented a lot of times with a lot of different things. You could say a lot of different interpretations of Jesus, you know what I mean, or almost different gospels, or, you know, we don't really know the Lord yet. You know, we just know that he called us, that he loved us enough to die for us, and he's called us into relationship for us, and now we're a Christian, you know. Now we're his follower. And usually at that point, we bring in along a lot of ideas of what that means, you know, and perhaps haven't learned the lesson yet that we can't do it ourselves. So you reach a place where you get shut up on the inside. You get shut in by fear. And on the outside, it says they're shut in for fear of the Jews. Well, you know, they were shut in for fear of the Jews because of their association with Jesus, and the law was what ruled out there. You know, Jesus broke the law. He stood in contradiction to the law. He fulfilled the law in the spirit, but as far as what those men's religion had become, how they put their ritual above God, they put the Sabbath above the Lord of the Sabbath, that type of system where it is legalism. You know what I mean? It's behavior-based, not Christ-based. It's works-based, not Christ-based. You know, apart from the Holy Spirit renewing our minds, that's where our minds go. You know, we just can't help but think that way. We just can't read the Bible without that view because that's the carnal mind. That's what Paul calls the carnal mind in Romans 8. He's referring to Romans 7. You can read that. It bears out clearly in the context of Scripture. That carnal mind that's enmity against God is a mind that tries to please God according to its own works. You know, and that carnal mind is just what we have. It's what Adam and Eve did when they fell and passed sin and death onto all mankind. You can be like God without God. You know, you can do it. So it's easy to get to this place of being shut in in fear. And on the outside, there's the Jews, and you're just in there. And, you know, for these guys, they had just ran out on Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, they loved Jesus. They did have a personal relationship with Jesus before this. And then when the time and the hour of the cross came, and they came and laid hands on him, and, you know, you got Peter who said, you know, I'll die. I will die for you. You know, and I know Peter was the only one recorded saying that, but I'm sure there were some amens, and, you know, so, you know, it's a room full of guys, you know, so when one guy's like, well, I'll do it, and you hear the other guy's like, yeah, me too, man, you better believe I'm gonna die, I'll die, and I'll kill him, and, you know, whatever, Jesus, we're on board with this, you know, you're healing people and feeding thousands, yeah, we'll die for this. You know, I mean, they probably, a lot of them felt that way. There's probably a... Did they? Oh, okay, well, there you go. Brandy said it in one of the Gospels, it says, and thus said we all, so there it is. You know, they all said, you know, we'll die, you know, for you. And they all ran. You know what I mean? You know, and it's, let me tell you something, it's hard on a guy to run away, especially when he has said that he will do it. You know what I mean? We are, by our fallen nature, egotistical, macho, you know, idiots. you know, we At least when we're younger, you know, I think all teenage guys are, for the most part, probably 90% of us, and then hopefully we grow up. You know, my point in saying all that, I'm not going to ask Patty what she said and have that on the recording. Yeah. my point in saying that is to make the point that they felt really bad, I'm sure. You know what I mean? Imagine, okay, whatever your salvation experience was and the zeal that immediately followed and the commitment level that you had in that moment, you know, if you've experienced not necessarily a falling away. I'm not even talking about backsliding. You just you start out with zeal, and there's this freshness of Jesus, and the things come in, and legalism come in, and the laws come in, and your carnal mind comes in, and you find yourself shut up in fear and feeling condemned and feeling bad, and you're not living up to it, and you're not doing good enough and everything. You know, you just start feeling just awful about it. You know, you want to please the Lord. You know, they're all in there thinking, I'm going to regret this day for the rest of my life. You know what I mean? I wish I'd have just died with him. I wish I'd have just died for him. I wish I would have just lived valiantly and heroically. You know, there's that part in Braveheart where William Wallace is, I think it's like their first big battle when they're going to fight the King of Scotland, and And he's riding up where everyone's meeting to, you know, meet the enemy. And there's guys leaving all over the place. And what's going on? And, you know, and he gives the story, the, you know, the pep talk and everything of, you know, you can leave, but, you know, you're going to go home and you're going to live your life and do your thing. And you're just going to look back and regret the day that you could have fought for your freedom and died for it. I mean, that's probably what they were feeling. Like, God, why? And maybe they didn't have enough understanding for that. But my point is, there's this regret. There's this, oh man, we should have. Now, before we move on in the scriptures, was that really the situation? Anybody? Was that really the state? Was that legitimate? Let me ask you this. Were they supposed to be crucified that day? No. No. No, they weren't supposed to be crucified. Was Jesus disappointed that they ran away? I mean, was he disappointed? Well, he was human, so probably a little bit. I mean, I don't think he was surprised. If they would have tried to die, he probably would have said, no, man, this isn't your day. Not yet. This is my day to die. Not yet. Yeah, you will. And before we get to the end, he tells them that again. But not that day. He wasn't putting any of that stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, they were shut up in fear and all and feeling all these things, and it was all because of their own lack of understanding of Jesus. Right? So here we have Jesus in another appearing to them. They're shut up or assembled for fear of the Jews. Let me just start reading the verse again. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Oh my gosh, there's fire is going to come out of his eyes. And he's going to burn us alive. He is alive. And, you know, we were all going to be kings with him. And now we're just going to die. You know, he's just going to pour out wrath and judgment upon us. Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That's a good word there. Oh, man, can you just feel them all in the room? Like when he came in, they're just being filled with all this fear and all this shame and regret. And oh, my gosh. And then he says, peace. They're just like, oh, what? Are you serious? You know, I can still see the nail scars in your hands. Does it hurt? I mean, I could, you know, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah, I bet they were. After he said, peace. I want to go over something. I'm going to have to do it quickly. That I did in my Revelation of Christ class. And I felt like it was also for the body here. After I did it. I'm going to go over this quick. Making the same point. Talking about a church that Paul writes to. And we'll see if anyone can guess what church it is. There's a certain way that this church is normally described, right? Very spiritual, high and lofty church. But I'm going to describe them a different way. I'm going to tell you the issues that they were having in their church. Not just in their church, but in their lives, you know, as people. And I don't think that things got addressed in the scriptures because. You know, like when Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy was probably dealing with fear. You know what I mean? That's my point. Like, Paul doesn't address the same exact list of issues to every church. They're different because they're dealing with different things. So I went through this book and I made a list of things that got addressed. I'm not going to read verses. I'm just going to say the issues. We're just going to read through all of them. They were not walking in a manner that was worthy to their calling. They were not having long-suffering or forbearance with each other in love, and they were not having the unity of the Spirit. They were forgetting that their callings were not to make them something personally, but for the perfecting of the saints until all come into the unity of the faith. They were being tossed around and carried off, believing everything they heard, even if it was wrong. They were walking in the vanity of their mind, even as people of the world whose understanding is darkened and are given over to lasciviousness and greediness. They had not learned Christ in the manner of actually putting off the old manner of life. They had issues with lying, anger, and giving place to the devil, stealing, and corrupt communication. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, wasting time, drinking, marriage problems, parent and children relationship issues, and servants in relation to their masters and masters in relation to their servants. Can anybody tell me what church it is? Ephesians. Ephesians. I would still be reading, brother. I had to cut it short, man. It's already 11:50. My list of issues would have kept going. Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is usually looked at as this high and lofty book where all of these big heavenly truths are set forth. And it is. Okay? But maybe it wasn't because they were such a high and lofty people. Right? Now, we're going to look at the first couple verses of Ephesians, if you want to turn there, in light of their issues. So they get this letter from Paul. The big time apostle. And they're probably just thinking, oh, no. Timothy has told Paul everything. You know. What is this letter going to say? Maybe the elders of the church are like, maybe we need to look at this letter before we present it to everybody. Just in case it's like, you know, he is, you know, what do they call it? Excommunicating us. So they unroll the scroll and begin to read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, he's just rubbing it in. To the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, he must just be talking about old faithful Bill. The rest of us, you know. That one good member in the church. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Just read over that like a quick introduction. Grace be to you and peace. Not just from Paul the Apostle, but from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're going to ever get into dealing with issues, there's some things that have to be established first in us and settled with us before the Lord. We're never going to be able to hear all that stuff. Forget conformity to Christ. Forget the cross dealing with stuff in you. Forget all that. You're never going to be able to hear it. If you can't hear in the midst of all that and having all of that grace and be able to receive it in peace and be able to receive it, you know. But it's more than that. It's based on something. Based on something more than God just being like, because I've decided. And it was because he decided, but more than just like a, you know, I have the winds are blowing south, therefore I'm choosing to give you grace and peace today, you know. It is fair weather out, I'm feeling gracious. No. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world and all your issues and problems, you've been chosen in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, but I'm not holy. No, see, that's not what it said. It didn't say that you should act right until you reach a level of holiness where you can stand before him. It said he chose you in Christ, which makes you holy and blameless before him in love, because Christ makes you holy and blameless before him in love. Not because you've got all the issues taken care of, therefore you're holy and blameless. You know, because you're so perfect within and without that no one can find blame in you. No, that's not it. You know, and we know that, but, you know, do we read things and say holy and without blame before him in love and, like, feel guilty because we can be blamed for things? Or we feel blame. You know what I mean? But it's based on Christ. He hasn't addressed any issues yet. They're all there, you know, but this is what he is pouring into them. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's a whole spirit there of family, you know, not of a high and mighty God who's just making you act right. To the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It goes on and on from there. And he eventually does get into, you know, the issues. But again, it is profoundly important that we see the Lord's heart in this way. And know it, and have it solidly, firmly established between us and him. That be just, you know, that personal relationship, it's more than Jesus just saying your name and making it personal. It's you knowing him in this way, personally. You have this between you, you know. You can come boldly to the throne of grace when? In time of need. This laundry list of issues presents a great need for grace. And you can approach boldly. Why? Because Jesus has appeared to you and says, peace be unto you. Grace and peace. You know. And that is his heart towards us. And if we don't know it and we're shut up for fear, may he appear in that way. And may he walk through our doors that we have shut and closed and have everyone else locked out and just bring that life and that freedom and that, oh man, that good relationship, you know, and be established between us. And that saves us from, oh man, just eyes on self. You know what I mean? Just saves us from wasting years on nothing. and so you have that. Appearing number two. Let's move on to the third appearing. Christ, after his resurrection. go to chapter 21. And in this, I'm trying to present kind of a progression here in knowing the Lord. A progression that would maybe be ideal if it happened and worked out in this order, you know. you know, I say work out in this order, it kind of has to in a certain sense. You know, we don't move on to the next thing till something is established. It's kind of like building. It's like you can't start framing a house until you've poured the foundation. Otherwise, what you build on, it's not going to last. You know, the wood's going to just rot, you know, from the ground up quickly. And, you know, you put a roof on it and siding, it's all just going to fall. Well, there has to be a foundation. You have to be established in some things here. First, This is moving on. In chapter 21, I'll just start reading, and we'll see what happens. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which was, I believe, the Sea of Galilee. And in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say also unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So, there's another verse that brings this out, my point out here a little more, but he's appearing to them now in a way that they don't know him and that they don't recognize him. You know, I think it's more than he was just real far away, so they didn't see him, or they couldn't tell it was him. But that verse that they knew not it was Jesus means that, you know, his appearing now is in a, and it always has been really, from the Mary to the him coming in and saying peace. He's appearing in a way that they don't know him yet, and by saying he's appearing in a way that they don't know him yet, that he's trying to bring them into something, you know. Greater in his appearing, he is drawing them in, and he's bringing them into relationship, getting that relationship established, and now we're moving into that relationship bearing fruit. You know, because just like in a marriage, the relationship bears fruit. In this relationship with Christ, it starts personal. That personal relationship has to be solidified, you know, made strong against all other things, that you and Jesus are good because of his heart towards you. And then it moves into bearing fruit, you know, bearing fruit. You know, and you can know how much Jesus loves you, and it be personal. And I kind of like, you know, Jesus appeared to him, he rose from the dead, and I just get a picture of him all sitting around with nothing to do, and he's just like, well, I guess I'll go fishing. Well, I'm saved, and Jesus loves me, and even though I got a bunch of issues, I guess I'll just go fishing. I don't know. I'm thinking, yeah, man. I would have been like, yeah, dude. Let's fish. I love fishing. There's some more spiritual lesson there to that. But just that, you know, and that's it. And there you have the third appearing of Christ. Let's go from now. We can just do whatever we want. That's my point. You know, once you know Jesus, you're good with Jesus no matter what. You can do whatever you want and get away with it. No, that's not what I'm saying. You know, but it's kind of like, well, now what? You know, he called, make me a fisher of men. I'm supposed to bring forth here. Let's go do this thing. You know, let's bring forth. And they go out, and they caught nothing. You know what I mean? And until we know Jesus and the way he's going to show himself, he doesn't, you know, people can do a lot of stuff and make a lot of things happen. But if it's not by the way of Christ, it's nothing. You know, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the way to doing something that counts, you know, to fruit bearing, you know, to having something of value before God. That's when it's tested in the fire, it's going to last, you know. They go to bring forth, and, you know, fish, they're, I hope I'm not stretching this. I saw fish as like something from another realm. You know what I mean? They live in a completely and totally just different environment. It's a whole other realm probably isn't the right thing, you know, reality, just, you know, trying to bring something of God's kingdom into this earth, bear fruit for the Lord, do something for the Lord, you know what I mean, bring it as it is in heaven, so it is on earth, let's make that happen now, guys, you know what I mean, and they can't bring a single fish into the boat. Now, these guys, but they were fishermen by trade, you know. They couldn't catch a single fish using nets. That's pathetic. You know, I get upset if I can't catch a fish and all I got is like one. Well, if you've been to Turner Falls with me in years past, you know that I might set out 5 or 6 poles, you know. But, you know, I get frustrated if I can't just bring in one fish, you know, just with one hook, you know, and a lure or whatever. Well, they're like trolling with nets on a lake. Guys, you should be able to bring a fish in, you know. And when I die and get to heaven, I'll probably hear about it from them. Oh, yeah, here's a net. You go get something. I don't care if it was nighttime. I've gone night fishing. Go ice fishing. Fish. I've caught probably 100 fish at night. Fish. I tell you what, I've caught sharks, killer whales. I just jump in the water with a knife. Just put it in my mouth and dive in. I do, yeah. Me and Randy caught a 300-pound catfish once, and we got a picture to prove that. With the help of Photoshop. Oh, man. I'm just saying they can't use night as an excuse because you catch fish at night. I'm just digging my own grave for when someday. Like, hey, we got a tape we want you to listen to with us. Tough guy? Okay. They caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. They knew not it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any food? They were probably just like, who's this jerk asking us if we... He probably knows we didn't pull anything in. He's just rubbing it in. Hey, boat full of professional fishermen, you got anything in there? They answered him, no. And that's it. No, period. Have you any food? No, we don't. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. I will say a little more about fishing knowledge. And I don't know if this will, you know, sometimes I just start talking, and as I'm talking nonsense, the Lord shares something with me, and I can make it into a spiritual point. Believe it, there's a large percentage of my sermons that are just that. You would be surprised. But one time I was fishing on the Mississippi with my dad and my uncle. And on the Mississippi, there's all kinds of, like, channels and stuff and different, you know, it's not just like a big, huge, open river. I mean, there is that, but there's just hundreds of little, and I say little, but, you know, you go and all of a sudden you turn into, like, this big thing that looks like a little lake, and you can get lost really easy. And this is up in Iowa. You can get lost really easy, but it's beautiful, man, all these little, you know, it's just pure wilderness and, you know, and you can catch big fish in those little channels, you know. It's usually when you hit like a school of fish and you just can't bring them in fast enough, it's in those places, you know, that I've experienced. But anyway, my uncle was driving the boat and he had his line out the side closest to the bank. And me and my dad were fishing on the other side, or I was out the back or something, and Donnie asked my dad, my dad had his pole by the bank, and my uncle was driving, and my uncle asked my dad, can you tie a lure on my line or something, and I can't remember why. So they switched poles, and with my dad's pole, my uncle landed just a huge northern. Just, I'm talking, literally, I got pictures that aren't Photoshopped. I mean, it was like this big. Just this big northern, and they're fun to catch. They got real teeth, and they fight real hard, just this, like, monster. And, you know, of course, after you switch poles with somebody, that's just what you want to happen. There's that moment when the fish is being reeled in, it's like, do I ask for my pole back? Like, okay, I'm ready to take it back now that you're catching this thing, because that should be mine, you know. He didn't. But part of the deal is, you know, that side is the best because it's closest to the bank, and fish like to stay where it starts to incline. They like hang out right there a lot of times. You just, you know, a lot of times, like, the guy fishing on that side of the boat catches all the fish because that's just where the fish are. So my point in Jesus saying cast the net on the other side, meaning that they were hitting one side the whole time, and I'm sure it was based on their knowledge of fishing. There's a way that seemed right to them. According to their understanding, they were fishing the proper way. This should bring some fish out of the water, you know. And Jesus is, now this is his first thing to him. He's showing him that the other side, not this way, but this way, you know. There's a way that you don't understand that's going to work that I'm going to have to bring you into. Try the other side of the boat. You know what I mean? And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. It's pretty severe change from fishing all night, not a single fish, to they can barely bring it in the boat. It almost sunk the ship. Okay. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land. They were not far from the land. Didn't recognize it was Jesus. But as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Okay. They're coming with just this net full of fish that they got at the word of the Lord, right? Got all this fish, all this stuff, if you will, and again, I'm hoping I'm not stretching this, from another realm, right? This huge haul from the word of the Lord, you know, and they're bringing it to shore. And, you know, the Lord can be real gracious with our hauls that we get from his word, right? Like, you know, it's gathering in massive hauls from the word, you know, bringing them to shore. Now it's time to set up shop. You know what I mean? We got all these fish. Let's start making sushi, you know. Let's start cutting these fish up and making some California rolls and start our fish ministry right here, right now. You know, we got the fish for it. Look at all these fish. We are now qualified ministers and apostles to be sent forth. We're fruitful because we got all these fish. And it's from the word of the Lord. It's from obedience from his command. We drew them out. We got enough here for everybody. But they hadn't arrived yet. And sushi is not what Jesus was after, you know. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. I think Jesus' message was pretty clear to them. You know, we gather, you know, you can just gather so much from the word, so much rich, good stuff of Christ from the word and amass teachings and get your nets just full of fish, you know, and be satisfied with that. Be satisfied right there, and be satisfied with throwing those fish around to others and making sushi booklets and setting up sushi bookshops and, you know what I mean? All this stuff, and you just got all this fish. But then they got close to Jesus. They approach a fire with coals and fish on it cooking, you know. And Jesus saith unto them in verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And down to verse 12, Jesus saying to them, well, let's just read the 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and although there are so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? There's this bountiful feeding, these green pastures, and immediately coming out of the water, coming back to land. And I like that. It says, as soon as they were come to land, you know, we can experience such glory and fellowship of Christ, you know, being shown in the Word and revealed by the Holy Spirit, and there's just this fullness of life that can just be bursting, and then it's like as soon as you come to land, as soon as you come back to earth, as soon as you come down from your heavenly abode, there's a fire waiting with coals on it, you know. And Jesus is there, and he says, I want you to take those fish that you just got, you know, from your excitement. Can you imagine how excited they were about it, you know, about all those fish that they got at his word? You know, I want you to bring up those fish and bring them right here to this fire. You know, the word of the Lord is, yeah, I wish I would have looked up this verse. Does anyone know it? The word of the Lord is tested in the fire. It's Proverbs or something. We don't have to look it up. But that word that he fills us with has to be brought to the fire. You know. He's in a personal relationship with us. He loves us. And he wants to make us living epistles of his word. You know, not just apostles haul around nets full of fish. You know, bring all that stuff. It has to come to the fire. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Did you ever feel like that when you're in the fire? It's like, doesn't feel like it. It says they didn't ask him because they knew it was the Lord, meaning that there was something kind of in them that maybe wanted to ask to make sure. You know what I mean? But they didn't because they knew. You know, that's kind of how it feels in the fire. When the Lord sends the fire. When the Lord sends a fire in your life and in your circumstances to purify that word and you to make that word beneficial to to health and really ultimately beneficial to others. There's that sense that, is this the Lord? Could this be the Lord? But I know it's the Lord. You know? And Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. You know, and it's in the fire that he comes and he gives us that fish. It's so distracting. Cuteness. My point is this, it's real easy to be satisfied with a big haul. Jesus isn't, you know. If we're going to be his ministers and have something for others, it's not going to be uncooked fish. That's not what he's interested in. It was nothing for him to fill their nets. You know what I mean? But it takes time to conform someone to the image of Christ. You know, and anything that's valuable takes time. You know, I've been in the Word, and I just had things open up to me in an instant. Just glorious, huge, sweeping, large portions of scriptures in a moment. You know, like Jesus will appear like lightning, like a flash, just like that. That cost me nothing. My net was full in an instant. Well, that was of the Lord, you know. And I don't discount that, but that's got to go to the fire. You know, and it's a fire that Jesus makes with purpose and specific purpose to make that word something living in me, something valuable to me, something that has been refined in me, that's not just head knowledge to me, that's not just, you know what I mean, that's not just something of very little value to me, something that you get in an instant. I don't care how much you love it, it doesn't bear near as much value to you as if you've been through the fire with it. And laid that sucker on the coals and ate it in the fire. And been fed it by Jesus' hand himself. I don't care how much you like it or how precious it is to you. It's a whole different thing. Counting a word as precious and eating that cooked fish in the midst of the coals in the fire. Two totally different things, you know. And it ought to be precious to us. You know what I mean? Absolutely. But that's not it either. We've got to come and dine. You know, we've got to come and dine. If they were going to bring something from another realm into this earth and be the ones to usher in the church and the kingdom of God, and you know what I mean? Taking something from a totally different realm and bringing it into this earth and making it practical and making it affect this earth and this world, and certainly they did. It's going to have to go through the fire. You know, the word itself is not enough. It's just not. God is not just working through the word itself. There's no book that we could write that's good enough. Jesus is living and he's working through his body, not the books we write. You know what I mean? Not the sermons we preach. He wants it. The kingdom of God is in you. You know, it's there. There he's doing his work. And then finally, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So even after all that, even after going through the fire, and even after that word getting purified, it's not that I'm ready now and I'm going to be this great force for Jesus says, Do you love me? It's come full circle now. It's come full circle. Back to that personal relationship. You know, do you love me? Then feed my lambs from that place. You know, I think he repeated it to Peter three times, partly because he was trying to get his point across. You know, don't go forth based on other things, but because you love me, you know. You know, if it's based on anything else, that stuff can fall. You know, our perceptions of things and whatever, we can get disillusioned, we can get burnt out, but again, when it's between you and Jesus, when it's, no one can touch that, you know, no one can take that. That preciousness that you have between you and the Lord, the sheep can never fulfill. You know what I mean? You're not going to get that from being a minister. You're not going to get strength from a calling. You know what I mean? The Lord's grace may be on you, but ultimately when it comes down to it, it's got to be, I do this because I love Jesus. You know, I'm going forward because I love Jesus. I'm feeding the sheep, not because the sheep need to be fed, because I love Jesus. You know. And and that's where Jesus brings it. Brings it in the end. And in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee while thou wouldst not. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. Well, praise God for him calling us by name, for coming into our chambers of fear and locked upness and saying, Peace be unto you, for graciously filling our nets, you know, and for preparing the fire. You know, we're going to have fire in our lives, but I want to come to the one Jesus has prepared and eat the meal that he prepares, you know, and grow from it. So, amen. Well, let's just end with the word of prayer. Jesus, we celebrate your resurrection again today, Lord. And we rejoice in it, Lord. We rejoice in you, Jesus. We love you. You're wonderful. Your heart is so beautiful. Your love is so pure, Lord, and it just gets better and better. The more we know it, the more you show us it and how pure it is, how genuine it is, how it covers everything, how it covers us completely from one end to the other, Lord. You have made the way. You are the way, Jesus. If we have lost that personal, that real personal element, that real personal dynamic, Lord, to our relationship with you, restore it, Lord. Call our name again, Jesus. Come to us, Lord. If our back is turned and we're weeping and we're confused and we're looking for a dead body and we just don't know what's going on, call our name, Lord. We know you're right here. We know you're right there. Call our name. Our hearts will turn. We just want to hear your voice. We just want to hear your voice, Jesus. We love you. I pray for anyone who has or is in that place. Call their name, Lord. Call it today, Jesus. That's what they want. That's what they long for. That's what their heart desires. Call their name, Lord. Call their name, Lord Jesus. And for those of us who may be closed in and locked ourselves in fear, and we're in fear and in condemnation and guilt and fearing bad, Lord, I pray that you would come through those locked doors, that you would burst right through them, walk through a wall, Lord, if you have to. Just come right on in, Jesus, and bring your peace and speak your peace into our hearts and into our lives, and in saying it and in speaking it, reveal your heart to us that says there is no condemnation in Christ, and that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what you've done on your cross, that you've made the way, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that it was the Father's good pleasure to bring us in, to make us holy and blameless before you in love, that there is grace and peace, Lord. Turn that heart that's shut up in fear and condemnation into an atmosphere of grace and peace in you, the Prince of Peace just reigning from within, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there's those of us who have become satisfied with full nets of uncooked fish, Lord, Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We love you, Jesus. I know I've done that many times with your word, just walked away satisfied, and maybe we just remain that way until you bring the fire. Father, but when the fire comes, Lord, may we hear your call. May we know what's of you. May we see that it's time, that now is the time to come and dine. It's not just circumstances. It's not just troubles. It's not just trials as random things, meaningless things. You're calling us to come and dine on the word you've so freely given and shed in our hearts. Let us eat, Lord, at your table. Let us eat over those coals and over that fire, Lord Jesus. And may we never lose that personal aspect, that love for you, no matter what we're called to, what you have for us, Jesus. May it always just be me and you, Lord, me and you, us and you, Jesus, at the heartbeat of it all, the center of it all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.